are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
We're going to be spending a few weeks here into these seven woes. If you're following along, we're in Matthew chapter 23. And in my Bible, it says the seven woes to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's going to be exciting. We've got Ben teaching, we've got Adam teaching, and myself. And so as we dive into these woes, this is what helps Jesus get to the cross. He is going directly with these folks, and he's like, hey, let me tell you something. And I think the language here is really firm. I was trying to think about a time in my life where I felt and understood maybe the woe that Jesus is talking about here. And we're going to break down this word woe because it's going to be very important to you, because over the next several weeks, you're going to hear it. Woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law, you hypocrites. And that's kind of like, wouldn't that be great? That's how you're introduced. Woe to you, teacher of the law, you Pharisees and you hypocrites. And well, nice to meet you too. No. But like, it's strong. And I was trying to think of a time, like, when did I feel and understand a woe maybe like God would understand it? Now, I have this superpower of being a real softy and crying very easily. I have a high empathy level. I feel what other people feel in a really strong way. And when I thought about this week, I thought about that it was pretty easy for me to pinpoint a story in my life where I felt the woe. And not the woe you're riding a horse like, whoa, whoa, but like the woe. And so what happened was I had a gentleman that was in a small group with me, and he was a part-time youth pastor, and it was me and Adam, and we used to meet with them every day, every week we would meet, and we were an accountability group. We studied God's word together, those type of things. And he ended up moving to a town. This is when we were in Montana, that was about 2.5-3 hours away, with his wife and two daughters, and got a job that he was excited about, and still was, you know, we had done some life together. And so I went over there and we visited with him because we were still in a discipleship relationship, and there was just something off. And I couldn't like figure out like what was off, but he was different. He was not the same person that I had experienced for the previous years. And there was something off. And it became evident by the way that he was interacting with his wife and his family and his girls. And his wife was like 7 months pregnant at the time. And there was something weird. There was something weird about it. And so come to light, he had some pretty significant character flaws and character issues and integrity issues within his marriage. And when this came to light, we got invited to go over there. So it was me and Adam and another gentleman, and we didn't know where this person was because he had exited his relationship, but we drove over to this town. It'd be like driving into Moscow in Pullman area, and you're like, I'm looking for somebody. Where are they? I don't know. Just drive around. Wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord led you to where they were, if you just were driving around Moscow and Pullman looking for a person? And we got there, and we're like, I was confronting him. I was woeing him, in a sense. And we got there, and we're like, what are you guys doing here? I'm like, you know what I'm doing here. You know what this is about. And it was almost like there was nothing. Like, I knew this person. I knew this body. I knew these teeth, this smile, all this other stuff. But that person, like, lights on, nobody home. And no matter what we said, no matter what we did to try and help him come back and come back to what he was supposed to be doing, it was just like nobody home. And I remember as we left there feeling so heavy. I don't remember in my life crying more or longer than our 2.5-hour, 3-hour trip back to where we lived. And it was like the Lord was showing me the consequences and the things that were going to be happening in this person's life. And it was devastating. Literally, it was devastating. They have no relationship with his three daughters. Done. And it bled out into his family. His parents, the grandparents, got to have no relationship with his three daughters. And obviously, it crushed his wife. And I remember us driving back over there a week or 2 weeks later to load up his wife in a U-Haul and leave this home that she thought was there and this life that she thought was there and come back and get moved in with her parents with her two kids and her seven, 8 month old unborn child. And I just felt the whoa. That's when I think about Jesus, and I don't know, I wasn't here when he was saying this in Matthew 20:23 that we're going to talk about, and I don't know what his eyes looked like, if he was stern, if he was like, woe to you, like if he was just at you, or if he has like, if it was like the Jesus eyes, oh, I didn't do this in the first service, if it was like the Jesus eyes and he was just like, woe to you, woe, don't, no, no, don't. I don't know what it looked like. But have you ever been around someone where they were going down a path of destruction and you could see what it was, what the results were going to be, but you couldn't turn them? And so today, as we talk about this, I want you to really understand what the word woe means in that culture now and what it meant and how it was used. The first mention of woe was in 1 Kings 13:30. Hey, sorry for grabbing your foot. I was just holding on to you. You didn't even know you were going to be part of this, and here I am like, no, don't, right? The word woe in the Bible, it carries much more weight than how we would casually use it today. It's not just like, oh, bummer. That's unfortunate. That's a bummer. It is not that. This is like, no, no. It's a deep, emotional, and prophetic declaration. To better understand it, let's look at it through a couple different lenses here, how the Bible uses it, and maybe the Greek and the Hebrew. It's first used in Kings 13:30, which is the principle of first mention, which is important. How is it used? And it's where a prophet mourns over the death of another prophet by saying, he says, alas, and the word there is oi, my brother. He's mourning over the loss. In Scripture, woe is used as a pronouncement, not just a feeling of grief and lament, sorrow over brokenness that has happened, and also over a coming tragedy, something that's coming. It's also used as a warning, a call to wake up before judgment comes. And as judgment, a declaration that consequences are certain. Think less of it like a complaint and more like a spiritual alarm bell that's going off. And Jesus is sounding this spiritual alarm bell. The prophets use woe to call out injustice and hypocrisy. Jesus uses this in the text over the next few weeks to confront religious leaders. And it often signals you are out of alignment with God. Woe, you're out of alignment with God. And it will cost you if you don't change, if you don't teshuva, if you don't repent, if you don't come back into alignment. How many people in here have been out of alignment with God? How was the drive? Like, that's pretty painful. Pretty painful. A lot of potholes for me. I lost some tires and rims and, like, just transmission, like, everything. In the Hebrew, the word is oi. And that word is rich and layered. It can mean alas, like it was in the First Kings pasture, deep grief. It can mean oh no, like impending disaster. It can be a funeral cry, like mourning for the dead. And it can also be a prophetic warning, like destruction is en route. In books like Isaiah, woe is often used as not just you're wrong, but it says you're on a path that's leading to ruin. And as I observe your course, I'm grieving the consequences of your actions already. That's what happened with me and my friend. I was grieving the consequences. And I didn't even understand all of them, but the Lord was showing me some of the consequences. And I was like, oh, I couldn't stop crying. In the Hebrew kind of thinking of this, woe is not just about punishment, it's about a relational rupture. How does that sound? A relationship that's ruptured, that's broken, that's spilling out, that's dying. Many of you have been part of a relational rupture. You've been relationally ruptured, or you've helped relationally rupture someone else. It communicates you're stepping outside of shalom, of God's order. It communicates that chaos and consequences will follow, that God's heart is grieved, even in the warning. And so when you think about woe, I want you to think about it this way. The woe is both truth and tears at the same time. The woe is both truth and tears at the same time. The Greek word is oi. Oi va. Oi. You've used it that way before. But it's similar to the Hebrew idea, but it's sharper in its delivery. It expresses denunciation, calling something out clearly. And Jesus is going to do that seven times. Impending judgment, moral exposure. When Jesus uses woe, especially in the Gospel of Matthew 23, it's not casual. And I don't know if it's intense because it's loud or if it's intense because it's just gripping. But it is not casual. Woe to you, teachers and Pharisees of the law, you hypocrites. It isn't anger for the sake of anger. It's a loving confrontation. It's a final warning. It's an invitation to repentance before it's too late. Woe is what happens when image bearers live out of alignment with their design. When God's good order that starts in Genesis 1 is being unraveled and undone. Religious appearances replace real relationship. So woe isn't just my bad or your bad. It's this is not who you were created to be. And what you're doing is leading to destruction. So that's grief-filled warning that you're about to go on a bumpy road. You are out of alignment. And if nothing changes, destruction will follow. That's interesting because Jesus in the text in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 5, back in 2024, when we were doing that one, he's telling us what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And here, he's talking about what happens when you choose not to be part to partake in the kingdom of heaven. Same Jesus, same heart, but now he has to give a different direction because they're not buying it. The teachers and the Pharisees of the law, they're not buying it, and they're preventing other people from buying it. It's like this is a woe of like a loving father who sees their child running into traffic. They're like, no! That's what I see Jesus doing. He's like, come back. It's a desire to save as much, if not more, than it is a desire to condemn. So we've been standing for God's word. So let's stand up for all of this entire verse. If you don't mind, thank you if you're able to. And we're going to read God's word here in Matthew chapter 23, all of verse 13. And let's dive in here. Here's what it says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Let those words sit over this body. Let the Holy Spirit come upon us, Lord, that we could understand your words well. These are powerful, Lord. Thank you for them. Teach us through them in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Have a seat. You hypocrites, he says. You're acting. You are not what you are supposed to be. Who's he talking to? Pharisees and the teachers of the law, pastors, elders, staff, people that have Bible degrees, like people who are smart, like he's talking to the smart people. And he's calling them actors. He's calling them fakes. An actor at this time in the Greek world is on stage. There's a theater, and actors wore masks. You're wearing the mask of knowledge, but it's not in here, and it's certainly not coming out of here. They played roles that were not their true identity, and they performed for an audience's approval. And who are we to perform for? The audience of one. And our performance doesn't get us there. The grace of God does. Amen. Can you do anything to work your way into heaven? No, it's by his grace, his shed blood on the cross. And because of that, we act a certain way. Not because we have to, but because we want to. A hypocrite is not someone who struggles. A hypocrite is someone who pretends like they don't. And guess what? Welcome to the struggle bus. I'm the captain. I'm driving. Like, we're all on the struggle bus. Anybody struggle with sin this week? Oh, that's everybody. You can all raise your hands. Easy question. 100%. Right? This church is a hospital for the sick. How many of you have been spiritually sick? Another easy question to answer. You could raise your hand. Yes, I've been spiritually sick. And so this is a place that's open and welcoming where we're going to dive in and we're going to fight for each other. We're going to fight to have relationship. There's nothing more frustrating than having a door that's locked and slammed in your face that you know you need to go through. And there's nothing more frustrating than that when it's somebody that supposedly loves you and is supposed to be opening the door that's on that side. And Jesus is fired up about it. See, this isn't about inconvenience. It's about people being kept from God. And the shocking thing is, who's doing it? It's not the atheist. It's not the pagans. It's the religious leaders. It's the pastors. It's the elders. It's the staff. It's the people like, it's those people. Those people who should be there to welcome you in and show you the way and be like, Jesus, let's go. It's awesome in here. You should come. Not slamming the door in your face. So there's a problem. There's a tragedy. Did you catch that in the text earlier? It took me a bit to catch this. Did you notice this? Those who are trying to enter. You are stopping those who are trying to enter. Like, you're supposed to be teaching and showing people the way to the Father, not stopping them and putting unnecessary obstacles for them to get there. Like, these aren't rebellious people. They're not shaking their fist at God. These are people who are leaning in. They're curious and they're searching. They're asking questions, and maybe they're even taking their very first baby steps towards faith. Do you know how ripe the culture is right now to be introduced to Jesus? Do you feel it? Do you guys feel it on the campus? Like, people are wondering, you're tired of the be, you know what? You want the truth. Like, we are in a unique time. Are we prepared? The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, but maybe we should be more plentiful. And they get blocked not by their sin, not by not even knowing where the door is, but by spiritual leaders who stood in the doorway and got in the way. And that's a tragedy. People were this close and someone got in the way. Can you imagine you're a spiritual little child? It's little 2-year-old Josh. And I'm running and I see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and I'm getting right up to him and bam! No, you're not good enough, Josh. You got too much sin. You can't get in. You got to go do this and go do this and go do this and go do this and then come back and I'll let you know if I'll let you in. Jesus is like, no! We are not doing that. And that's what Jesus is confronting. The problem is religious people can block the door. Jesus uses the word hypocrites, hypocritas. And that word isn't just you're messing up. It means you're pretending you're wearing a mask. And here is what was happening. They knew the scriptures. They taught the law. They looked spiritual. But instead of opening the door for God, they're making it harder. And I wonder where that is in our lives. I wonder what I'm doing that's making it harder for you guys. I wish I would stop that, whatever it is. How are they making it harder? They're adding burdens that God never asked for them. Do this, clean that, fix this. They're focusing on externals, not the heart. And they're replacing relationships with religion. And the result is actions that keep people from seeing who God is and experiencing his love. And that is a tragedy. And so let's bring this into our world. We may not be Pharisees, but we can do the same thing. We can make Christianity about behavior, not about belief. We can expect people to clean up before they come to Jesus. I love that we're a type of a church that people want to come in and they can wear their hat forward, backwards, not backwards. They can have tattoos, not tattoos. They can dress right or not dress right. They could do all those things, but like, this is a place for them to come and hear the word of God and be transformed and changed by the word of God. Maybe we communicate intentionally or not that you don't belong here. And suddenly the church, which should feel like a front door, feels like a locked gate. I can't be a part of a church like that. I don't want to lead a part of a church like that. If you ever see me doing that, you need to come up and just kick me, or like, may the Lord just remove me. I'm serious. It's too important. It is too important. We represent what people are like. What is it supposed to look like to follow God? Well, let's take a look over here at Real Life on the Palouse. How are they doing? Oh, cool. They have a great building. Like, is that what we're about? No. We're about the kingdom of God. And we leave here with truth, and we can go out and share it with the world and point to Jesus. He's over here. Let's go. The warning: you can stand near the door and still not enter. Jesus says something even more troubling. You yourselves, pastor, you yourself, elders, you yourself, staff, you yourself, life group leaders, you don't even enter the door. Let's sit for a second. We have Bible experts choosing to not enter the door. Church leaders, respected voices, and Jesus says, you're not even in. Is it possible to know scripture and know the addresses and not even know who God is? Is it possible to lead others and fake it and shake hands here at church and not even follow Jesus well yourself? Is it possible to be around spiritual things and still miss the kingdom of heaven entirely? I pray for many of you all the time. I pray the cards that we have in and all those things. I seriously need every one of you to pray for me. One of the things that I need prayer for, there's a list, a long list. But one of the things that I really do need prayer for, and I would appreciate it if you would think of me as you pray, is I need prayer to continue to keep my heart soft. Soft towards God's people, soft towards hearing his word, soft towards worship and all those things, because you guys are kind of messy sometimes. I'm kind of messy sometimes. We stomp on each other. We hurt each other. And when it's in a high volume, I could see why pastor's just new dealer. I'm out. And I think it's because of a hardening of heart. And so if you could pray for me, our elders, our staff, but me specifically, that I would have a soft, pliable heart to the things of God, no matter where it takes me or takes us, I could use that prayer. And I'll continue to pray for you, but I'm asking you guys too. And here's the warning that Jesus gives. Proximity is not the same as participation. When you're watching a football game and you have the worst seat in the stadium, and then you move down to the 50-yard line and you're right there behind the bench, are you in the game? No. You are still participating. You're just closer. And so wherever you are in your Christian walk, you may be just entering the stadium. You're like, what's going on in here? You're invited all the way down to the field to do the work that God has assigned for you and I to do. No more, we're not watching. We're not. How many people are fans of Jesus? Like them. He's great, isn't he? I just like to watch him. I think he's pretty cool. I don't do anything he says. I'm not interested. I just like him. I liked him on Facebook. It was cool. Being a fan of Jesus is pretty easy, isn't it? I got a bumper sticker. I got a t-shirt. I got a tattoo. How is it being a follower of Jesus? Does he say, come and fan me? No, he says, come and follow me. Proximity is not the same as participation. Standing near their door doesn't mean that you've walked through it. And that's for me, that's for our elders, that's for staff, and that's for every person hearing this message here and online. Proximity is not the same as participation. Being a fan of church or attending one is not the same. So Jesus doesn't block the door. Actually, he kicks the door open with his death on the cross. What the Pharisees blocked, Jesus opens. Check this out in John 10, 7 through 10. I'm going out of Matthew for a second, but it makes sense. Here's what he says. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I am the gate for the sheep. Bah. Say bah. Bah. That's us, right? We're the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, bah. Bah. Have not listened to them. We don't listen to thieves and robbers of our faith. I am the gate. Whoever enters it through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Bah. Thank you. Like, thank you, God, for doing that. Jesus doesn't say, get your life together and then come in. He says, come on in. We're going to change your life together. Come and follow me and I will make you. Ooh, that's a bad piece, Josh. Like, I will make you fishers of men. The kingdom isn't entered through performance. It's entered through humility and trust. When we come to the kingdom, when we come to the gate, we're not like, look what I've done. Obviously, I have a place right in here. No. When we come to the gate, we say, Jesus, I need you. You may be coming to the gate today and like, Jesus, I need you in my marriage. I need you in my parenting of my kids. I need you in health, Lord. I need you. So two questions to land this. Number one. Have you actually entered? Are you near the kingdom of God? Or are you in the kingdom of God? Not just attended. Being here doesn't make you a Christian. Standing in your garage doesn't make you a car. Weird. Being here doesn't make you a Christian. Having the Holy Spirit inside of here and functioning and following Jesus out there as a Christian makes you a Christian. Have you actually entered, not just attended, not just agreed with some words on a page, but you've let those words on a page transform and change your life? And for you younger ones, well, I grew up around it. My parents are Christians. I inherited. I don't have to really make a decision like they did it for me. I don't think that's the way it works. That's good. I'm glad you grew up in church. I'm glad you're here now. Do you own it? Are you participating in the kingdom of heaven? Or are you just near it? Did you just like it? Have you walked through the door? Have you repented? Have you trusted? Have you surrendered to Jesus? And guess what I need to do every day? Hi, Lord. It's me. It's Josh. I'm here. Thank you for giving me another day. I've been very grateful for waking up every day now. Like, thank you for giving me another day. Please forgive me of the sins that I've committed, and I want to continue to follow you. Help me do that well today. Josh Gray, thank you, Lord, help me. Every day? I should do it every day. It's reminding me, because being close isn't the same as being in. Second thing, are you helping open the door or are you blocking it? When people come around your life and your home and your church, do they feel like, come on in? It's awesome. There's grace in here. I got a bunch of it, and there's plenty of it for you. This place is for you. My home is for you. This life is for you. Following Jesus is for you. This church could be for you. The pastor's weird, but whatever. Or do they feel like they don't measure up? See, our job is very simple. Show people Jesus and point to Jesus and walk with him to Jesus. All right, let's try this. See if you can lock arms with your neighbor. If you have a neighbor, lock arms. Lock arms. Lock them up. You're not locking up with your mom? Come on. No. Just messing with you. Lock at it. Locking up. And look at your neighbor and like, hey, we're following Jesus. Are we following Jesus? We're going together. How about this? I know where the door is. I can take you. We can go together. You guys are all laughing. This is too much community. I love this. See, you don't have to do this by yourself. You're not designed. Look at our football guys over there. They're locked up. Man, they're going through the door with force and power and passion and a heart to love and care and bring others with us to not just be near the kingdom. I love this. Like, you guys just near? Are you guys just near the football field, or do you get to participate? Like, yeah, like we get to participate. You like catch a ball and everything and hit people and wear pads? I do the same thing. I'm just on the sidelines. You guys never see me there? I'm really good. I just never play. Like, no, you're not. You're not participating, Josh. I'm a fan. Don't be a fan of Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. Lock arms in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, woe to you. And I wonder what those woes are in our life. It isn't just anger, it's grief. It's the heart of God saying, Josh, that is not what I intended for you. This is what I have intended for you. Get on the path. Submit your name in there. Where is God asking you to, whoa? Where does God reveal to you and to others in other people's lives that somebody's on a path of destruction? Well, if I say something, they might be offended. Oh, cool, just let them go on a path of destruction then. Hey, I don't want to offend you. There's a mine right there, a landmine. There you go. You blew up your marriage. You blew up your career. You blew up your family. I don't want to offend you by telling you the truth. Just so you know, offend the crap out of me. If you see something, offend me, please. Have relationships like that. God's heart has always been to welcome people. So today, if you're in here, you feel like you're on the outside, the door is open. You're on the team. You don't even have to try out. Well, you try out by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And guess what? 100% of the time, you make the team. Choosing to follow and be transformed by him. So if you're on the outside, maybe today's your day. I would love to pray with you after the service, or any of our guys would love to pray with you. The baptismal is ready to roll. Come on in. You're welcome. Welcome to the team. If you're inside here, don't stand in the doorway and block other people from coming. Experience Jesus fully. Let's be the kind of people, the kind of church that has welcomed people into the kingdom of God and celebrates when they arrive. My Father's house has many, many rooms. He has gone there to prepare a place for you. And the you is all of us. And you have a place prepared by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You have a place prepared from the Creator God for you to go to. Do you want to go? Do you want to participate? Or you just want to be close? Come meet Jesus. We're going to take the opportunity, as we do every week, to meet Jesus with our act of communion. If you're new with us or visiting, so glad that you're here. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you didn't get one of these, you can raise your hand, and Ron or Doug would be more than happy to get you a fabulous communion element, and then your neighbors will watch you fumble with it as you try and open it up. No, which is always fun. I just figured out I've only been doing this 7-8 years, so no. We'll help you open this, but we want to celebrate that we are not just near Jesus, that he is part of us, that we are part of his kingdom, that we participate in it, and so we remember why and how we get to participate in it. Father God, I just come to you, Lord. I ask that the Holy Spirit just is covered this place, that your Spirit is hovering around every head in here, that you bring your conviction to us. Where are we playing games with you, Lord? Where in our lives have you given us a woe that we maybe missed or need to hear again? What secret sin that's secret to, we think it's secret to us, but it isn't secret to you. Where are you saying, whoa, that's dangerous, Josh? Whoa, that's dangerous. Come back. That leads to destruction. This leads to life. Reveal that to every heart and mind in here, Lord. I don't know what they are. You do. And as we come near to you, as we choose to participate with you in the act of communion, give us the conviction and courage to change, to go through that door, to bring others through it as well. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, and it is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember you. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, we proclaim what you did on the cross. We look forward to being with you in eternity. And thank you for letting us participate in the kingdom of heaven right now. Again, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your text here. Lord, I ask that it would just marinate in people's lives. That you are a loving God who has invited us into relationship, who has invited us to live a life with you. You sent your Son down here to make it possible for us. Let us believe it and act that way and participate in the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.